Second Corinthians. So Pastor did share about, did explain to us the background of Second Corinthians, how there were some super apostles who were casting doubts into the minds of the Corinthians, so of making them doubt Paul's credentials. Well, Paul seemed to be getting into too much trouble, lah. He was often in poverty, he was imprisoned, and honestly, they also felt that he wasn't the best speaker around. So in a sense, he's not the best person to have. Maybe today I feel a little bit, okay, anyways. Okay, but today we shall continue to read his letter to the Corinthians. And at this point, we are picking up from where he wrote about his faith. He was writing about his faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." From these two verses, we know one thing. Paul is sure of two things. The first thing is in verse 14, he's very sure about is the gospel. He was sure that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus will bring us home. That is the kind of gospel we have. All of you have that same hope as well? Amen. Right. The second thing that he believed is this, and he says it in the same spirit as the psalmist. He was quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. In fact, the whole verse reads this way. He says, "I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted." In other words, the psalmist knows that he is afflicted, that there is affliction. And Paul is saying that I share the same sentiments and the same understanding. There is affliction. Paul is saying that, yes, I am also afflicted. Which means believing the gospel will come with affliction. Do you still want to hold on to the gospel? Well, in the first century, the Christians then were, I think life then wasn't so easy. The early Christians then were what we call normal people, working as artisans, shopkeepers, slaves, scribes, merchants who made a living and looked after their families. However, they were not strangers to persecutions and martyrdom. Right? We remember people, Stephen, who was martyred. There were opposition from government authorities and even religious authorities. And they were often poor. So Christians then were persecuted more than any other religious groups because they always stood for what they believed. And they looked like they were exclusive, too narrow, and a threat to the social order. Honestly, in that sense, the first century Christians weren't very popular and was, well, the Roman people didn't really like them very much. Quite a troublesome group of people. I want us to remember this last point that I'm saying, that the Christians were not very popular because they stood up for their rights. I will go on to that later. At the same time, we also know that Christians were living out a different kind of teaching. They were bringing in these Jesus teachings, which was telling them that no, there's no status. Everyone is the same. We are on level ground. Once we believe in Jesus, we are heirs of the Father, co-heirs with Christ. That's why we call one another brothers and sisters. He also was, the teaching also was about forgiveness, about not holding, not retaliating against your opponents. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about the Christians who were having lawsuits against one another. He actually said, "Why are there lawsuits among you? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" The kind of mentality, you know, why not rather be wronged? Are you able to say, "I'll give up my rights to take revenge"? It was the kind of teaching that was coming in. Of course, the church was hospitable and taking care of children, and especially infants who were thrown away. How come infants were thrown away? You see, in their Roman society, it's quite scary, but that men could have sex with people in the lowest, who are lower in status. So the slaves, the prostitutes, the children, men could go around and have sex with them. Because for them, sex was an expression of one's social status. It was seen as a physical appetite that was irresistible, and therefore let the men do what they want to do. That was a horrible kind of society, but it was the norm. Christian teachings came about, and then here we are saying, no, sex outside of a heterosexual marriage is forbidden. First of all, marriage is heterosexual, and anything outside of that is forbidden, whether it's before or whether it's beyond. It's not allowed. Therefore, we are saying that it is not a social status thing. Sex is your giving up of yourself totally to another person. You are surrendering yourself to your spouse. In fact, sexual self-control is an exercise of human freedom. For them, for the Romans, the Greeks and all, freedom means to do whatever I want. In fact, if I use the word freedom here now, in this modern society, is to do whatever we want. And here we are saying that you have the freedom to exercise self-control. That is Christian teaching. Very different from the society then. Therefore, do you think it was easy to be a Christian to be in the first century? I don't think so. I think they all stood out like a sore thumb. And that's why Paul said, twice in this chapter, Paul says, do not lose heart. It's not easy to do the right things, but do not lose heart. The pressure to follow the crowd, to stay in this system which was actually working and seemingly flourishing, is actually quite tempting, isn't it? Well, I think it is pretty reasonable, almost natural, for people to just continue to do what the society was doing, buying and selling, having big houses, building up their physique, gaining knowledge, obtaining power, maybe through military, eating well, and having pleasures. Well, think about it, that's very similar to what we are doing now, right? Buying and selling, having houses, looking, keeping fit, and gaining a knowledge. Maybe we don't get power in that sense, but we are eating well and we are enjoying pleasure. Very similar to Singaporean society, modern. I'm propagating some government stuff, am I not? Don't we keep retirement funds? I mean, I'm turning 55, and I just got my letter. Full retirement sum. Okay, looking at my 55-year-old friends, I think we all understand what we are saying. But I'm also preparing for retirement in that sense. And then I think my friends are still very angry about the fact that, hey, they take away my special account, 4%. And then we get into all these nitty-gritties. And then people are looking into buying good houses, houses that have got values, right? Don't know, prime land or premium land, you know, that kind of stuff. And don't be study. Singapore, Skills Future, government asks you to spend money to go and study. And we get qualifications to learn more things. So don't get me wrong, it is the kind of life that we are having, right? Taking care of my retirement and upskilling and all. But to all this, Paul is just saying, pause. We do these things. Let's not pretend that we don't do these things, right? However, the question then is, are you depending on these things to give you confidence? It's definitely more of, I finally feel much more secure when I've got a big nest of money now. But is that the only reason that is keeping me secure on my feet? Where is my faith anchored? When one day should I lose health, wealth, status, am I confident of where I'm going? Yesterday, a friend sent me a photograph of her and her husband and with a mutual friend who is older now, in her 80s, and just had a big bout of illness. When she sent me the photograph, it was to tell me that she's doing well now again and trusting in God's presence. When you lose your health bit by bit, when you lose your wealth bit by bit, where is your confidence? Are you still able to say that I know God knows me? Last night I was praying for a friend's mother who wasn't too well. And as I was praying for her, the mother hadn't been able to attend church for a period of time. But when I was praying for her, I just felt in my heart that God is saying God knows her. She went back to church, and friends surrounded her. And then I just felt that if human beings can remember her, how much more her Heavenly Father? When our health, wealth, status wane, can we really say that I know God and God knows me? And how does that come about? It comes about when we spend time building our inner man. Well, I'm not saying that pursuing all these things are wrong, but if it dislodges our faith in the finished work of Christ, if running after all these things overshadows the fact that we will be unpopular because we insist on God's way, if just managing all this money and activities takes up our time and energy that we have set aside for spiritual matters, then I think alarm bells should ring. And I think we ought to relook at our priorities. Question again, are we feeding our outer man, which is wasting away? Do we take time to build up our inner man? Paul reminds us to keep our eyes on eternity in verse 18. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. My friends, are we investing in eternity? In my previous work, I have an opportunity to meet many parents of many students. So when I first started my work with them, there would be a group of parents who would meet weekly to pray for the children and for the school. So and then what happened was, came PSLE, and a few parents came and prayed through the papers. 3-4 hours they would come. And some of these parents, I don't see them very often in my weekly prayers. They only came to pray for PSLE. I was quite uncomfortable with the practice, so I kept it first year, of course. Second year, I still kept it. But by third year, I just felt, we will pray for the children, but not just for PSLE. When it comes to children, it's not just exam results, is it? Even if it's in the school, right? More than just developing their academic, we want to develop their character. And if it's a Christian school, we want to develop them in their spiritual walk as well. So I decided, I said, no. My weekly parent group, we will pray for the children. I got the name list of the children. We prayed for the P6s by name. Starting from March, we prayed all the way through PSLE. We pray for their welfare, we pray for their well-being and their spiritual walk, and of course, PSLE as well. So came September, and then this parent who hasn't been coming for the weekly prayer meeting, she appeared because her daughter was taking the exam. And then 7 o'clock, we would be there. This group of praying parents, we would be there at 7 o'clock. Whichever children to come in to pray, we pray for them. 7:30, we send them up to exam them and say, bye-bye, we cannot go in with you. God be with you, and we send them off. But we just pray with them for that 7 to 7:30. And some of them who want to stay on can pray because their children are taking the exams. But I'm not going to organize it. But here came this lady, and she was like, huh? How come you're not praying through the paper this time, ah? So I said, no need lah, we've been praying through the year already, we don't have to pray just through these 3 hours. She was really upset with me, you know. She got really upset with me. She fumed up, she stormed out of the chapel, and she met anybody she saw, and she told them, this church does not pray for children for PSLE. People turned around and, kafun, she's very angry, you know. I said, never mind lah, it's okay, don't worry. Because I believe that students are more than exams. I believe that children are more than just character, especially Christian children. They are children of God. Do they know God? And it comes from parents. If I'm going to exude that kind of thinking, that exams is everything, my children will catch it. If I'm going to exude the fact that God is first in our decision making, my children will catch it too. Let me go on to the next. Can we skip this slide? I will come back to that later. My apologies. Yeah. Are we keeping up with the latest trends? Wanting to be accepted by peers and to be liked on social media. I mean, come on. We are old people, Facebook. Okay, the younger people yesterday, like, no, they don't Facebook anymore. Okay, so I mean, when I post something onto my Facebook, I also like to be liked. No, when I see the hearts coming out and the thumbs coming out, I also liked it. And people share my sharing. Whoa, I'm even more pleased, you know. But my question then is our security hanging on how people like us? Or is our security hanging on the knowledge of God's love for us? I can't help it, but nowadays I notice more people having tattoos. It used to be many, now it's more. And you know, tattoo is painful. And people are saying that it's because that kind of pain is less than the pain they're feeling in their heart. And I'm saying I recognize these people are in pain. Mental pain, emotional pain, I think it's true. And I also want to highlight to all of us that not only non-believers get tattoos, Christians are also the ones who are hurting themselves, self-inflicting pain on their own and themselves and so forth because something is missing, because they are feeling it, that they are feeling pain as well. My question then is, how do we remind them, especially the Christians, that God loves them? Are they able to, I mean, I'm not against therapy and against counselling. I take up courses to do counselling as well. And I think people, we do need it. But my question is just back to this. When we are hurting and all, and we are lost, the first thing that we do, is it to run to a counsellor and run to a therapist? Or the first thing that we do, is it to run to Jesus? Our security, is it in the knowledge of God's love for us? Which is why again and again you find that Paul always prays, I pray that you know the knowledge, that you will have the knowledge of God's love, which is so important. Perhaps we ask ourselves, are we serious about the things of God? Knowing God is one thing. Putting God first is one thing. In our lives, are we serious about the things of God? And that question means, does the Bible have effects on the decisions that we make, the daily decisions, the way we save our money and spend our money, the way we shop, the way we grab? Does it direct the movies that I watch, the entertainment that I enjoy? Does it, the activities that I do regularly, is God involved? I have a friend whose children are so involved in a sport. 7 days a week they go for training. So much so that church got in the way. So church got moved out of their lives. I have another friend who's the other way. The child is in sports school. And every weekend they will bring the girl back home to make sure she spends time with the family and she spends time in church before chauffeuring her back to sports school again. It is our choice. Is God where you are? Are you where God is? Is Christian living just a weekly activities, a weekly church-going event? Because if this is how we show Christian living is all about, then for the singles who later enter into relationship, if your boyfriend or girlfriend is a non-Christian or a non-committed Christian, they will look at you and they will say, it's okay, you go to church on Sunday, okay? I go for my gym or my yoga, then we meet for lunch, okay? Love you, kiss, kiss. Because if you show that you are not serious with your Christian living, they will not be serious about you as a Christian. advise us, therefore, how are we building our inner life? Like it or not, our outer physical self will only become weaker with time, but we can strengthen the spirit man. And I remember this lesson that was taught to me when I was a youth. I was only in my teens, and my cell group leader told me, "Kafun, you will have aches and pain. Now you are young, but you will get old one day. But you build up your spirit man." We can look to develop the moral and spiritual transformation of our lives into the image of God. I'm sorry, my friends, but I put our photos up there. I just realized I'm revealing our age. I don't know if you could see them. The front few people, Lei Hua, myself, Shalene, Li Ping, and Elaine. We are Sunday school students in this church then. All of us, that's why we are all same age lah. And when we turned 50, we decided that we are going to invite the giants in our lives to come share that moment with us. Those at the back are the giants who have built us up. Jenny Stowe, of course you know. I think you recognize Lily, not more some of you. Rosalind is there. Ge Cheng. Could you recognize Ge Cheng? All right. And Achiao, right at the back, tiptoeing. These are the people who felt that it was worthwhile to invest their lives in us. For them, they asked the question, what is heavenly things? And so they invest in heavenly things with us. You see, Jesus calls those who are doing his work his mother, brothers, and sisters. And these are the people who invested their lives in us. They taught us the values. They spent time with us. You know, I couldn't speak English. When I first came, I really couldn't understand the Bible. I hated the Good News translation because it's so long. It's so paraphrased. It's so much to memorize. I couldn't. My teachers spent time with me. Whether I could understand was another thing, but they loved me. Janice visited me when I had chicken pox. Shirley Koh, I don't know whether you remember Shirley Koh, came to my house because I told her I made a song. She says, "Kafun, you don't make songs, you compose songs." I said, "Okay, I made a song rather. Never mind, sing me the song you made." So I sang her the song I made. You know, and through time, it is not, of course their efforts paid off, but it was God's faithfulness that holds out. Would we also invest in people's lives? Do we believe that the things that we do will have eternal value? Because if we believe in that, we will invest in it. Can I go back to that slide that I skipped just now? I deliberately put this slide small because it's a bit sensitive. It was an event organized by the Singapore Science Centre. I need us to understand that Science Centre is still under MOE, okay? So they organized this talk, although it was the cafe that is organizing it, but it still came under Science Centre. So they were having this talk about what is the difference between sex and gender. You look at the three speakers over there, and we ask ourselves, where is the science expert? And we realize there's no science expert. If it's about sex and gender, then shouldn't there be a science expert over there? A medical, if not medical, at least sciencey. Yeah, so there isn't. The speaker on the right top is a lecturer in university. Wow. She's known to be quite queer. She goes by the pronouns of she and them. The one below, the colourful one, now the name is Becker DeBus, original name Eugene. She's a drag queen. Drag queens are males who dress up like females. Yeah, more than that, yeah. The next one looks the most safe. Now the pronouns is he and him, original pronouns. She and her underwent transgender. Yeah. So people in a praying group, praying parents, this group of praying of parents who are watchmen, discovered this talk and they ask, why is it organized under Science Center and MOE? So they wrote in and say, look, we can talk about sex and gender, but let it be on the ground that is medical or that's fairer ground. This, my friends, some of us may not know, June is Pride Month. This is a Pride event. There is an agenda behind it, obvious. So this group of Christians wrote into Science Center and said that no, this shouldn't be held at this kind of it should at least should not be organized by Science Center. The next thing, one of them is my friend. So her Facebook, after she wrote that letter, her Facebook just, the young people call it, get flamed. She did, people just pounded her Facebook and just called her names and everything and said, you, these people, you have too much time. Is it that you hold on to your children so much? Your children will never grow up. Nasty, nasty things thrown at people who are watchmen standing guard. My question is this, do you feel angry about such things? Are you angry about this public outcry? Do you feel that Christians, we are too exclusive, too narrow, and a threat to the social order? Because if we feel that way, then we are going to become like the Roman Empire. Christians, if we don't take a stand, these ideologies will barge into our systems. Now it's trickling. We have time. Do we teach our family members? We are older now. Our younger generation are going to face it a lot more. Have we equipped them? Do they know their stand? Do they know what Christ, what God says? And therefore, do they speak against what is not right? It's so scary, isn't it? But we are in this society, and Jesus' prayer is obvious. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Therefore, Paul follows on and says, don't build up your outer life only. Don't build up your outer man only. Build up your inner man. Watch your inner man. Watch your thoughts. Watch the things that you are learning. And Paul gives, pull no strings about it, and he's just saying it as it is. And then he tells us, friends, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian. Don't lose heart. Affliction comes as sure as salvation. So for us, what does this lesson mean to us? The sacrifices that we are making now, we can go to the next slide already. The sacrifices that we are making now are small compared to the persecution that Paul was facing, really. Paul was imprisoned and so forth. Yet, Paul called his affliction light. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul calls his persecution, affliction, light, because he knows of the external nature of salvation that will be so glorious. He was so sure of this glory. What about us? Is Paul delusional? I don't think so. I think Paul is speaking this way because he's keeping his eyes on things eternal. Ultimately, our bodies will waste away like a tent. But God promises us a building at the resurrection. Paul speaks as he believes. Paul unashamedly proclaims the gospel that God will raise him up with him. That God will raise him up with him. Yes, raise us up with him. He believes that affliction will end in glory. He believes in a new body that will replace the old. Paul spoke as he believed. I can't help but today I thought back about some people in our lives. And one of them is Achal's mother when she passed away. When auntie wasn't too well the last year or so, the body was slowly ebbing. She had to carry her oxygen around and all. The health is going. The mental health, a little bit suffering. And then, but two days just before she passed away, she told Achal, I don't know whether you've heard this story before, but I find it very good. It's so powerful. She told Achal, mua liao, mua liao. Full already, full already. So Achal was thinking, pa liao, pa liao, full already, full already. Okay, different full. So what she was asking, what's the mother saying? The mother says, it's not that my stomach is full. The room is full. The room is full. Mua liao, mua liao. And then Achal says, what? What is full? What is full? She says, there are a lot of people here. Don't come already. Angels were there. And then in the morning, she told Achal, I see three people. Three people. And then said, what's the name of these three people? Yasaw, Yasaw, because Yasaw. Yasaw, Mzai, because Yasaw. It was Jesus. And then such a confirmation of who God is. And God will bring us to eternity. She passed away, but with such, and she passed away confidently, but I think she gave us confidence that the gospel that we hear is true. Do we live our lives like that? Verse 15 says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. All this suffering is for our sake. All this, the gospel, is for our sake, so that we recognize the grace of God in our lives. And as we recognize that, people also give thanksgiving to God, giving God the glory. I just would say, check our speech. Because our speech often betrays what we believe. Do we believe that His grace is sufficient to help us through our daily living? To stand up for the things that are unpleasant? To hold on to the things that we must do? Do we believe that God will raise us up at the end of time? Your speech will betray you. Let's see what we believe. Let us pray. Dear God, you have given your promises. You are faithful. Help us to live by your grace. Teach us to keep our eyes on things that are of eternal value. Build our inner man as we yield our lives to you. Amen.
Let us stand for the Apostle Creed.